Praise the Lord, everyone out there in podcast, YouTube, Facebook land. This is Dr. Dennis James Woods. We're here with you one more time with the Revelation Revolution podcast. I'm so glad to be on with you again. Just absolutely thrilled. Our last episode, how the importance of 2 Thessalonians has to do with the revealing, the rapture, and the revealing of the Antichrist. It was such an exciting episode. A lot of people responded. I got a lot of downloads and views. And so I really thank you for all of that. I ask all of you to do me a small favor, and I think it would really, really help. If you could share my videos with your friends, put it on your Facebook, put it on your Instagram or wherever, your Twitter or X, your TikTok, or take a piece of it and put it on TikTok. You know, share it. Let's get this thing out. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there really is a revolution that is occurring. A lot of people have interest in this because they're looking around and seeing the signs of the time. And I think it's very, very important. You, at the bottom of the screen, you'll see an email address. You can email me. You can ask me questions. I'm really not setting that up for as a debate forum or anything like that. But if you have a legitimate question or something like that or a comment, that's fine. Glory to God. Listen, let me tell you something. I'll be the first one to tell you, I do not know everything. There's a lot that I need to learn and still, because we're talking about events that have not occurred yet. Listen, no one knows what is going to happen tomorrow. We don't know that. We don't know what events are going to be earth-shaking and shattering that are going to happen in the next 24 hours. Human beings do not have access to the future. And because no one knows for sure how God is going to fulfill anything, even if he tell you what he's going to do, we don't know how he's going to do it or when he's going to do it. We can know the what of prophecy, but the how and the when, we won't know that until it happens, unless God tells us first. And I've used this illustration before in my other podcasts. It's just like Micah 5:3. When it says that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Okay, it doesn't say it explicitly like that, but that's the prophecy about the Messiah being born in Bethlehem. Now, that was written 700 years before it happened. Micah is a contemporary of Isaiah. So we have hundreds of years before that prophecy was fulfilled. No one knew that. Even if anybody understood it in that day, they didn't know it was going to take 700 years to be fulfilled. Okay, now, how did God fulfill that? Well, God fulfilled it this way. Joseph and Mary lived in Nazareth. They were not in Bethlehem. But what happened, Caesar Augustus comes along and declares a census and a tax. So everybody had to go back to the town of their birth. By this time, Mary was already about 9 months pregnant, ready to have the baby, but they had to go back right at the right time and be in Bethlehem at the right time for her to have that baby in Bethlehem. She had the baby in Bethlehem, they went back to Nazareth, okay? They didn't even live in Bethlehem. Now, no one could have known that. No one could have known that God was going to use a census and a tax declared by a heathen king, glory to God, and all of a sudden they end up in Bethlehem just as a prophecy, even though they didn't live in Bethlehem. They live in Nazareth. Glory to God. We can know the what of prophecy, but the how and the when, ladies and gentlemen, we'll never know that. There's no experts on tomorrow. There's no experts on next week. If people could be experts, people would be there would be a lot more millionaires and billionaires because everybody would know what stock to pick on the right day at the right time because they know what the stock market is going to do tomorrow. Anybody that speculates on that will tell you no one knows what the market is going to do from one day to the next. There's no way to predict it. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's how prophecy is. So that's why I don't have a problem with telling people, listen, I don't know everything. And the folks that say they know everything don't know what they're talking about. Glory to God. Scholars have this thing where we got to come up with an answer. And sometimes it's crazy. Glory to God. There's things that we are not going to know till it gets close to those times. God is not even going to reveal it. Glory to God. So this is what I want to say to you. Just stay encouraged. Glory to God. Share my podcast. Share this. Listen, I know my teacher is different. I know everybody don't have the same approach to pre-wrath. That's why I tell people the name of my commentary is the Revelation Commentary, a unique pre-wrath perspective. It's unique because my pre-wrath, it's not like the other people before me, like Marvin Rosenthal and Alan Kushner and Van Kampen and all of the other great scholars that are part of the pre-wrath camp. Glory to God. As a matter of fact, let me share something with you. This is my first book that was published. It's called Unlocking, as you can see, Unlocking the Door, A Key to Biblical Prophecy. I always get it mixed up how to turn this thing. Okay. There it is right there. You can see it right there. Unlocking a Door, A Key to Biblical Prophecy. And that's me on the back. Look at that. Oh, handsome devil. that's me back in 92 when I think I took this picture. I was on staff at the Milwaukee Rescue Mission when this book came out. Glory to God. I was there. There's new star author that was flying all over the country and all of that. And so the reason why I'm bringing this book up is because, ladies and gentlemen, there's a chapter in my book. Look at this. It's called The Pre-Wrath Rapture Fact. The Pre-Wrath Rapture Fact. Now, if you can see it, you kind of notice these pages are yellow. That's because this book was written 30 years ago. 30 years ago, it was published in 1994. I was one of the first authors to even write on pre-wrath. I'm not saying I was the first, though please do not get it mixed up. I'm saying I was one of the first. But I didn't even know, ladies and gentlemen, and if you look on the copyright page right above, above, right over here, you'll see 1994 is when that was copyrighted, 1994, glory to God, and dedicated to my loving my mom. Mom had just passed away, and I dedicated the book to her, glory to God, sentimental. And so, but this was in the 90s, the early 90s, ladies and gentlemen. God had given me a revelation about pre-wrath long before I even knew there were other people that had the same position. In other words, I didn't read anybody else's stuff that was pre-wrath. I didn't know it existed. Glory to God. I had no idea. Look how yellow those pages are, because the pages are faded. The book is old, right? So I didn't even know there were other people that had a position like mine. And so I did all kind of interviews on Moody, and they flew me around, everything. It was real cool. And got a lot of fanfare over the book when it was released. It sold a lot of copies. Glory to God. But the bottom line is I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, what God gave me is something that is really special. I'm not some fly-by-night guy who just came up with some ideas on eschatology. I have been studying eschatology since I was in the Navy. I was on the USS England, and I read my first Hal Lindsey book, glory to God, Late Great Planet Earth. And so I'm telling you, ever since then, I've been studying this subject. So 1976, ladies and gentlemen, that's almost 50 years. That's almost 50 years. I am 68. Well, I'll be 68 in September. Six, Lord willing. 50 years I've been studying this subject. This is not something new. My first book on this subject came out 30 years ago. So I'm not somebody that just walked up on this thing. Glory to God. I challenged people like Dr. John Walvoord of Dallas Theological Seminary in my book, Revelation Revolution, the Antichrist, Angels, and the Abyss. Here it is right there. You should get a copy of this book, and I'm going to tell you why it would be good for you to have. You see my cover in the background. I'm going to tell you why it would be good to have, ladies and gentlemen. In this book, I actually include in the appendix the letters that I wrote to Dr. Dwight Pentecost. You can see the letter there. You see his name right up here, Dr. Dwight Pentecost. And not only do I have my letters to them, this is the paper that I sent to him. And if you see the handwriting there, on there, this is Dwight Pentecost, the renowned Dwight Pentecost, responding to some of my questions about him, glory to God, about his work. And so I also wanted to show you this, ladies and gentlemen. This is Dr. Walvoord. No, this one is Dwight Pentecost. That's him right there. You can see his name on the bottom there. Dwight Pentecost from Dallas Theological Seminary. That's him, Dwight Pentecost, right there. All right? That was his response back to me. And then on the next page, you can see another person. I always get this mixed up. You know, the Zoom get me mixed up here. This is Dr. John Walvoord. You can probably barely see it, but this is their letter to me. That's John Walvoord right there. John Walvoord and Dwight Pentecost, ladies and gentlemen, were the top pre-trib dispensational scholars in the world at the time when I wrote them. This was in 96 and 97 when I wrote these people. And I challenged them. And that's what the book you see behind me, Revelation Revolution, that's what that book is about. I go through meticulously the letter I sent them and everything. It's all in there. So I'm saying this, ladies and gentlemen, I may be new to the internet. I may be new so far as doing podcasts. I think I started this podcast in 2018. I may be new at this, but I'm not new at this. I'm not new at this. So I want you to share these podcasts. I want you to learn from this. I always say, if pre-trib is right and we're all out of here before the trouble starts, praise God. That's great news. Who's going to argue with that? Glory to God. Everybody gets raptured early. Just like pre-trib says, hey, we're all in heaven. We go kick it. I will apologize. I promise I will. But that's not the issue. The issue is, what if pre-trib is wrong? What if Revelation was God's message to the end time church? Now, excuse me. I know there are going to be people who are preterists, who are going to say, oh, Dr. Wood, y'all, you know Revelation? They had to understand everything in the first century, and it had to make sense to them and all that. Ladies and gentlemen, before you have a conniption, I want you to listen to the core of that thought. Listen to the core of it. If that were the case, that Revelation just had to be for the first church, century church. And listen, chapters, all the chapters, like chapters 1 and 2, you see in heaven. That's good for the church. First century church. You got chapters 2, chapters 3, first century church. Chapters 4 and 5, scenes in heaven. That's good for the church. Now, I'm a futurist. I believe that the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, that's all future. I don't believe there's been a mark of the beast yet. I don't believe there's been the two witnesses have already been killed and their bodies were caught up into heaven in front of everybody. I don't believe the mark of the beast has already been here. Now, he forbid people to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And if you get the mark of the beast, you going straight to hell for taking it. I don't think that has already happened. I don't think the first resurrection has already happened. I don't think those things have already happened. I don't think those all the trumpets, the bowls, and all of that, the angels pouring out the wrath of God on those who took the mark of the beast and all that. I don't think all that has happened. And it didn't make a difference whether the first century Christians understood it or not. That doesn't make a difference because if it didn't apply to them, it didn't have to make sense to them. There is a lot of prophecies, ladies and gentlemen, that did not make sense to the prophet that gave it or the people that read the prophecy. For example, Ezekiel chapter 38. That would have been 2,500 years. We're still waiting on Ezekiel 38 to happen. The people of Ezekiel's time knew nothing about that. They didn't get a good understanding of that. Even Daniel said, I heard these things and I did not understand. That's because things that are future, it's not for that generation. Ladies and gentlemen, Revelation had to go in the Bible in the first century. If it had not have gotten in the first century, we would not have a book of Revelation in our Bible. And the reason why I'm saying that, well, it didn't get in the first century. It was finalized, in the fourth century, near the end of the fourth century, the synods and the Council of Carthage and all of that, and all the different synods where they came together and decided which books were going to the Bible and all that, it was finalized right around the fourth century. Well, the bottom line is, ladies and gentlemen, one of the criteria that they had was, hey, listen, if it wasn't part of the Jewish Bible, which is the Old Testament, which everybody already accepted as being canonical material, it was already out there. The only way you can get in the New Testament, it had to either be written by an apostle or an associate of an apostle. Other people's writings just did not make the cut. Glory to God. So that means John had to write Revelation. He was one of the last apostles. It was written when it was written because it had to be written at that time, because if it was written later by somebody else, it would have never made it in the Bible. It would not have been considered the canon of Scripture. So it had to be written by an apostle or an associate of an apostle. If that being the case, it had to be written by the close of the first century, because John, the oldest living apostle, died around the close of the first century. So he would have been the last writing apostle that could have introduced or had some material written that could have been considered for it. And so there's many good things about Revelation that that would have benefited the first century church, such as when you get to Revelation 20, when you get to Revelation, when you get to like Revelation 18 and Babylon, the destruction of Babylon, whether there's a future or an ancient Babylon, that's besides the point. The point is to know that God is going to judge the wicked kingdoms of this earth would have been a source of joy for the first century Christian, as it would through Christians down through church history. To know that there's going to be a final judgment of Satan, that Satan is going to be locked up. He's going to be locked up in the abyss. There's going to be a final run on the camp of Israel in Revelation 20. There's going to be a first resurrection where all the righteous are going to come out of their graves, glory to God, and be pre-kings and priests with God, that's going to reign during 1,000 years. It's going to be before his throne. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We find out what heaven is like and all that, gold streets and all that. No temple, no sea, no need for the sun, because God's glory lights it up. The gold made streets made of transparent gold. How the city is 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. That's beyond comprehension, ladies and gentlemen. Glory to God. All of these things, the first century Christians would have benefited from all of that. So yes, Revelation has a story that benefits everybody, because everybody gets to find out what happens in the end. That doesn't mean that everybody was going to be living when the beast got here. So that wasn't for them. Now that we're on the other side of Israel, now that Israel has been a nation, now you can get things happening that could not have happened until after May 14, 1948. By that I mean, and I'm not saying that all the Jews from all over the world are in Israel right now. That process has begun. May 14, 1948 has established the nation of Israel. And because the nation of Israel is there, there can eventually become a temple. And eventually, once there's a temple, eventually there's going to be an animal. Christ is going to walk into that temple, declare himself to be God, and cause the abomination that makes desolation. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we are living in the last days. Ezekiel is very, very, very clear about that. Glory to God, that when Gog and Magog, the nation that Gog of Magog, the nation that we now know is Russia, is going to be aligned with Persia, Libya, Ethiopia. You have to go to Ezekiel 38, 39 and read it. It clearly says that's going to happen in the latter years. They were going to come to the land that was brought back from the sword or regathered out of war. Glory to God. That is a major, major prophecy, and it happened during 1947, 1948. Israel's War of Independence is exactly what happened. God brought those people back. Hitler was kind of trying to kill all those Jews. A lot of the Jews fled Israel, Europe, ladies and gentlemen, came to Israel, established the nation of Israel, and by doing that, it set many things in place, such as the turbulence that is there. It ticked the a lot of the Arab, Persian and Lebanese and Syrians and Jordanians, the Egyptians, to tick them off. They all attacked and all of that. And so this is what we got going on, glory to God, in the Middle East right now. These are the people that are hating on Israel and all that are actually ancient descendants from the people that lived in the land thousands of years ago. We're talking about the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Philistines, all of them. These are ancient descendants of people that have been warring with Israel for thousands of years. As a matter of fact, when you think in terms of ancient cities like Jericho, Jericho is in the West Bank. It's Israel relinquished control back in 2005 of that area of Palestine that's in the Western Bank, but that's where Jericho is, the city of Jericho. So that's in Palestine, ladies and gentlemen. The word Palestine is a derivative of the word Philistia, or it's from that same word, because the people and the culture of the Philistines are part of the people that have been in that land, and that's the land God gave to Abraham. He said, look, I'm going to take it from them and give it to you. Now, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I know a lot of people got problems with that, but this is why you need to know your Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen. Sodom and Gomorrah, that was over there by the plains of Jordan. They don't know exactly where it was, but it was over by there. All you got to do is read Genesis. That tells you that. This land and those lands, ladies and gentlemen, these are ancient lands, and these are ancient conflicts that go back thousands of years. no matter what context people are putting it in the media, no matter how much people are hating on Israel, ladies and gentlemen, the bottom line, when you get to heaven, you are going to have a Jewish heaven. It's going to, the capital city of heaven is New Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 21. The 12 gates are going to have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. The foundations of Israel are the 12 apostles. They were Jewish. Ladies and gentlemen, the new heaven is Jewish. Glory to God. So if you got a problem with Israel, you better find another heaven to go to, because you go, if you go to the capital city, you're going to see Issachar, you're going to see Zebulun, you're going to see them tribes' names on the holy city that is named New Jerusalem. So, you know, get over it. Glory to God. You just need to understand your Bible. But listen, today, I know I took a long on my introduction, but I love you guys. Listen, make sure you share my stuff. Share it with your friends and family. I love you guys for real, though. Okay, what we're going to be talking about is the mystery of the two witnesses. The two witnesses, ladies and gentlemen, are really key, not only because they're disruptors during this time, but understanding their timeline factors into how we interpret other important aspects in the book of Revelation. So let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we do thank you and we praise you in the name of Jesus for your love, mercy, and grace. We ask you, Lord God, to anoint these lips, Lord God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Bless those that are listening to this broadcast. Help them, Lord God. Deliver them, heal them, open their minds and their understanding, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, Lord God. We just thank you and we praise you in the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. I really love the Lord. I love you too, for real though. So let's get into our lesson, because I'm so excited about the things that the Lord is about to do in all of our lives, in Jesus's mighty name. And so we just thank God again for all of you in the name of Jesus. And so we're just going to get right into it. The mystery, oh glory to God, the mystery of the two witnesses. So let's read the text in Revelation where this comes from, and so we can get right into it. It says, and this is from the NASB, it says, then there was given me a rod like a staff. This is John talking in first person, second person, brother. And he says, and some said to me, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court which is outside of the temple. Do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. Or that you see the nations there, versions, like the King James Version, says to the Gentiles, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Again, now this term 42 months is important, ladies and gentlemen, because when you think of the terms of Daniel's 70th week, Daniel is that 7-year period, glory to God, that it's the final 7 years where God is going to bring all these things to pass. The book of Revelation basically covers that time. Okay, and so that's the information we had. Jesus called this 7-year period, he called it a time that has never been nor will ever be. More specifically, the last half of that, he called the time of trouble that had never been, nor will ever be since the beginning of time, nor will ever be in history again, nor will it ever be repeated. And so because there's nothing to compare it to, there's no scriptures to turn to really reference, to get an idea of the cataclysmic upheaval that is going to be occurring, therefore God gave the book of Revelation with the details of that time. No other book in the universe has the information that the book of Revelation has concerning this time. And so that's why the book of Revelation was given, ladies and gentlemen. It wasn't just to the first century. That's just wrong. It includes the first century. It includes all Christians, because all Christians share in the final victory that we see in Revelations 20, 21, and 22. Glory to God. That's for all the saints. Glory to God. We all can rejoice in knowing that this is where we end up. This is where we go and what it's like. So that's for all Christians, but not every Christian was going to have to deal with the first trumpet, second trumpet, the bold judgments, and the beast and the false prophet. Glory to God, that was calling fire down from sky. Where did Nero have a false prophet that had a person that called fire down from heaven? Tell me about that now. You know, so if you're going to be a preterist and you want to say all this stuff happened, please show it to me in history. It's easy to make any argument, but back it up with scripture, you know. And I think that's one of the main problems, I think, with the pre-trib rapture theory is, instead of telling people this is what we believe, this is how we think it could be, but it's possible that our position could be wrong. Also, put it this way, because people don't like to admit they're wrong. But this is what we believe, but there are other options. There are other ways things could go. And so, therefore, read all of it, understand all of it, just in case. See, if pre-trib was taught like that, then people would be fine. Because then at least they would have the idea of knowing there's another option. That it may not go the way we're saying, but they teach it so dogmatic, they make everybody else seem like a heretic, and they don't give people any other options. It's this way, no other way, and it can't be no other way. Therefore, when it doesn't happen like they've been teaching people, people are going to be set up to fall away, just like Paul and Jesus said. Glory to God. When persecution comes and people be put to death, especially in the United States, where we're not used to stuff like that, just think if whoever become president, I ain't gonna get into that, y'all ain't gonna trick me now. And whoever become president, just imagine if halfway through their presidency they said you had to worship them as God, and get this mark. Without this mark, you wouldn't be able to buy or sell. And glory to God. You think you know? The bottom line is, if it was a price on your head to be a Christian, mega churches would be empty. People would be empty. People would be hiding. They would be running. They'd be freaking out, not knowing what to do. Okay. So the bottom line is, at least if we know, we understand, and this is why God gave the book of Revelation, so we would have the information. Let me just drop this in your spirit. Once the trumpets start to blow, like the first trumpet, what happens during the first trumpet? A third of the green grass and the trees burn up. Now, we don't know if that happens instantaneously. We just wake up and the third of everything's on fire. We don't know that. We don't know how that's going to play out. Some of these trumpets last a long time. Well, some of them are a period of time, not a long time, because we're only dealing with a 7-year period. But if I teach that we are still here. We're still here doing the trumpets. I still teach that during the time of the Antichrist, the saints that's there is the church. So don't start tripping on me now. This is why Revelation was written, so we would have that information. We'd understand. But look at the benefit for Christians. Even when the first trumpet happens and Christians are still on earth, think of the advantage Christians would have, because they do know what's going to happen. So in other words, let's say the first trumpet blows and we have this fires all over. Now, we've been already seeing fires all over the place. This is already, we're already getting dress rehearsals of this. This fire's been burning like crazy. Nothing like it has been like this on the planet. I mean, I remember the fires from LA and Canada. They were darkening the skies in Chicago, ladies and gentlemen. They were skewing the sun. And the smoke from California, smoke from Canada was coming to Chicago. You couldn't see the sun clearly. It was a big haze. And people were told at some level, you know, to stay in. It got real bad one day. I mean, it was smoky out there. Okay? So Christians have been on earth when stuff like this has happened. Christians have been on earth when things like COVID has happened. You know, in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress righteousness, truth, and unrighteousness, and all of that, paraphrasing. And so the bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, the church has been on earth in living at aspects of the wrath of God has always been manifested. Glory to God. A lot of these storms and earthquakes and tragedies and cataclysmic things and people dying, these are all aspects, glory to God, right now of the wrath of God that is being revealed from heaven. It's already happening. Glory to God. Now, you have an eschatological wrath that the church is not appointed to, but there's some general wrath that's already been happening. That's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what happened in the days of Noah. Glory to God, that was the wrath of God. Even when Israel was taken captivity into Babylon and God took them, that was in his wrath. He was ticked off with Israel. Glory to God. But the bottom line is this, ladies and gentlemen. There's an eschatological part that we're not appointed to. Glory to God. Now, I know the trumpets is frightening. So let's get back to this first one. This first trumpet blows. Okay? And the green grass, a third of the green grass burns up. Okay, now, if you're a Christian and you know Revelation and people are freaking out, all these fires and all of this, because, you know, they're going to lie and say it's global warming. See, they're already working on the narratives for this. Yeah, global warming and this and that and greenhouse gases and y'all need to have more solar power or else we wouldn't have, you know, they're going to lie about it. That's what's going to happen. But by you knowing the Bible, you'll be able to tell people that are freaking out, saying, no, listen, let me show what the Word of God said in the Bible. The Bible says this was going to happen. And guess what? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen next. Because then we know what comes with the second trumpet. Glory to God. Something like a burning mountain. A meteor is going to hit the earth. Glory to God. And it's going to poison water and things like that. So we'll be able to tell people step by step what's going to happen. Glory to God. And so this will become a great witnessing tool of the people that have the Word of God in a world that's not going to be understanding this stuff, because they're going to be lying on TV. They're going to be telling people, well, it's global warming and this thing and that thing. And we'll be saying, this is what happens during the first trumpet. This is what happens during the second one. This is what happens during the third. God will be able to use our testimony of salvation in a dark period like this, glory to God, because, ladies and gentlemen, there's a purpose for why the saints are still here. Glory to God. And so this is why I think it's important that we study all these things. And why do you think God put it in the Bible? Why do you think he gave it to us? He had filler and it was just nothing else for him to do. So let's put a book in the Bible in the New Testament that for Christians that Christians are not going to need. Do you think that was the agenda of a revelation? Of course not. Of course it was not the agenda. So we get the play-by-play information that we will know. Glory to God. All of this stuff is going to be important. Revelation is going to be one of the most important books in the world, ladies and gentlemen, when these things start to unfold. And it's going to be a powerful witness of how people will be able to point to what's happening and then point to the scriptures. That rarely happens in history, ladies and gentlemen, but that is going to be the power and the authority of the Christian during those days. And that's why eventually when the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit and possesses the guy who rides in on the white horse, because he don't start out the beast, because the beast only has 42 months. He comes riding in on the white horse, Revelation 6:2. He comes riding in on the white horse. That's how most of us think of it anyway. That's the appearance of the man who's going to become the beast. Then all of a sudden his symbols change, Revelation 13. Then it goes to a beast that ascends out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, which one is it? Is the one that rides in on the white horse, or is it the one who ascends, Revelation 11, 7, from the abyss? Ladies and gentlemen, same guy. Different attitude. Reason why he has a different attitude, it's a demon that comes out of the bottomless pit that possesses him. And that demon makes his appearance, glory to God, when he attacks these two witnesses. They're involved in this. So ladies and gentlemen, so let's get back. Let's get back, because I get excited and I get up there, so y'all gotta understand Dr. Woods how I go. I've been doing this a while, and I really, really love it. I really love you, and I want you to understand what is going on. So they are going to, the holy city is going to be under foot for 42 months. So now there's going to be a temple. Glory to God. We're not going to spend a lot of time on the temple, but there's going to be a temple. And it's going to be traded underfoot by the Gentiles for 42 months. That's in relationship with the Antichrist. And when he comes in, or the beast, better still, because the Revelation doesn't use the word Antichrist. Really, when we talk about him in the book of Revelation, we just only be using the word beast. We get used to it because John does use Antichrist. Only John uses it in his first and second epistle. Glory to God. But really, in Revelation, he's the beast. Okay, and then verse 3, he says, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, shorthand for 3.5 months. 1260 days is 42 months in days. So it's 42, 30 days. If you break it up in days, that would be 1260 days. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows from their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in the same way. These have power to shut up the sky, so that rain will not fall in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over the waters to turn into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's just talk about this. Let's just talk about this. All right, now. We'll get into who people say they are, and we're going to get into some other scriptures, but let me just give you a scenario. Imagine this. You got two prophets on the earth. They're prophesying. Glory to God, means they preach. And not only do they preach, they have power to stop it from raining. They have power to turn water into blood. They have power to release plagues on the earth as often as they want to. Glory to God. Listen to what it says. And they have power over the waters to turn into blood and to strike the earth with what? With every plague as often as they desire. So now I want you to think about this. The Bible says if anybody try to come against them, they must be killed. So in other words, they'll have divine protection. There's going to be people who try to take them out. But it's going to cost them their lives. Glory to God. It's going to cost them a life. You try to hurt them, you get hurt. Glory to God. So imagine what this will look like on the planet. You have two guys who are able to bring plagues. Plagues that hurt people. Plagues that bring terrible things. and people will know they are the source of these plagues. Now, I just want you to think about this. Think about the mudslides in California, or the wildfires, or the storms, or the earthquakes that be happening. Think about the devastation and the tragedy those things cause. But right now, we assign them to Mother Nature. That's what people say, in Mother Nature. We don't think about it in terms of the wrath of God being revealed from heaven. Because we don't like to go there. But that's what Romans 1:18 talks about. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. Glory to God. God ain't letting this stuff go. He's not waiting till the tribulation to take out all this stuff. His eschatological wrath that is uncut, unmixed, without mixture, that is undiluted, that wrath comes later. But the earth is already experiencing wrath. We've been living under it for a while. Glory to God. And the church is still on earth. See, we got this thing, we're not appointed to wrath because we just look at wrath one way. We look at wrath as just Daniel's 70th week. Ladies and gentlemen, that is wrong. The wrath of God is not just Daniel's 70th week. If that was the case, only people that suffer the wrath of God are the people who would be living at the time. The wrath of God is going to be for all ungodly. God going to catch everybody. Glory to God. Whether they dead or not, don't make a difference. There's going to be a time, glory to God, they're called from hell and will stand judgment to be thrown into the lake of fire. That's the real wrath that we're not appointed to. We're appointed to salvation, not the wrath of God in that sense. That's really what Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:9. But it is also in the context of the day of the Lord that his eschatological wrath before the second advent of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like when you do a land invasion, D-Day, before they landed on the beaches of Normandy and sent up tens of thousands of soldiers, glory to God, from the Allied army onto the beaches of Normandy. Glory to God. Those ships didn't just pull up and they just let the soldiers off. No, them ships and them planes bombed and shelled the beach, and it softened that beach up. Glory to God. These trumpets and all of that, and these seals, that's just softening the earth up for the finale, glory to God, the real invasion. And that invasion, Lord God, ladies and gentlemen, is not going to come, ladies and gentlemen, from ships. That's going to come. The earth is going to be invaded by a hostile army. It's just not going to be Klingons. It's not going to be little green men. It's going to be the Lord of glory on a white horse with an army following behind him, ladies and gentlemen, that's going to take over the earth with a war. That's what the Battle of Armageddon. Where's Armageddon? That's in the plain of Megiddo, just north of Israel, Jerusalem. That's all fought in Israel. Glory to God. When the Lord comes back, he comes to the Mount of Olives, the same mountain where he told his disciples, these are going to be the signs of my coming. He was sitting on Mount Olives, glory to God, but when he returned, his feet will touch it, the mountains are going to split, glory to God. And so all of these things are happening, but imagine, getting back to the two witnesses, I want you to imagine something. Imagine it not being Mother Nature that they can turn to and say, oh, that's Mother Nature doing it. It's these two prophets that are doing it. These two prophets are poisoning people's drinking water, turning into blood. These two prophets are causing things to happen, plagues, and they get to do it as often as they will, as often as they desire. So the world is absolutely going to hate them. And if you're not careful, ladies and gentlemen, because this is a time where Christians are still going to be on the earth, glory to God. Christians are still going to be here, glory to God. You don't want to be on the wrong side of believing the narrative about the things that are going to be said about these two prophets. Just imagine on the news how that's going to be reported. Glory to God. So now, so this is what the Bible calls. The Bible calls them, these are the two olive trees and lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Okay, now, where do we see this before? Glory to God. We see this in Zechariah 4, 11 through 14. Let me read it. It says, then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on the left? And I answered the second time, it says, what are these two olive branches which are beside the golden pipes, which empty the golden oil from themselves? So he answered and says, do you not know who these are? And I said to him, no, Lord. Glory to God. And he said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the earth. Now, most of us believe the people that are being talked about here in Zechariah 4 and 14 are the same thing as the two olive trees that are mentioned up here. Glory to God. In the name of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So these two prophets are the same. It's what many believe are the same. Glory to God. He says, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses who will prophesy 1260 days clothes with sackcloths. That's what it says. These are what? The two olive trees. And here again, you have it here said here, who are these two olive trees? These are the Lord's anointed. Glory to God. Now, some people said that these two fulfill the prophecy of Elijah coming before the great and notable day of the Lord. Let's look at Malachi 4 and 5. It says, behold, I'm going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's eschatological, the great and terrible day of the Lord. That's Zechariah 14. That's Isaiah 13. It's Zephaniah, Malachi, Joel. They all talk about this time called the day of the Lord. Okay, so we're going to get more into more of that. And much of the details concerning the day of the Lord actually occur in the book of Revelation. Okay, now. And then, so that's what some say. And then it says, 6 days later, Jesus took him, Peter, and James, and John, his brother, and led them to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So now, some people say that the two witnesses, because of the transfiguration, could be Moses and Elijah. Okay? That's what they say. All right. So some say it will be Enoch and Elijah. Why do they say Enoch and Elijah? Because neither one of these people died. Okay? So, according to some theory, now this is not my theory. I'm just saying, this is some of the options. So they come back to fulfill the appointment to die. All right, now what appointment to die am I talking about? This is what it says, Hebrews 9:27. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, then after this comes the judgment. So here's the issue. Glory to God. So by them not dying, what God does, since they didn't get to experience death, Enoch or Elijah, since they didn't experience death, God sends them back to fulfill the decree or the mandate. I guess that's how their thinking is. Since they got away with dying, God said, well, you know, y'all, I called you up here on the technicality. You really supposed to die first. So even though I caught you up, Enoch, and even though Elijah, you came up here in a flaming chariot of fire, it's kind of like a technicality that I kind of like, I got to do this, you know, so I got to send you back so you can fulfill what it says in Hebrews so you can experience death that one time. Well, to me, that don't make sense. I mean, you're going to have a whole generation of people that are not going to experience death, but never mind. That's one of the theories, okay? All right, so that's why, you know, don't nobody know what they're talking about, because Revelation doesn't tell you. Zechariah doesn't tell you who they are. He doesn't name them. Glory to God. So now let's look at this. Let's study it out. Let's look at Enoch. It says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before being taken up, he was pleasing to God. Okay, so he was taken up. Wasn't seen anymore. God took him up. All right, so that's what it means. Now, I think something I just really have never seen before, and I think it's interesting, it says, God took him up. Glory to God. He was taken up. So, it doesn't necessarily mean he disappeared. It just means God took him up. God took him. Look, when Elijah went up, Elijah did not disappear. Elijah went up in the chariot. God took him up. Glory to God. So, I just think that's interesting. Glory to God. All right, now. Let's even look at that's how it was with Enoch, because Genesis really doesn't say anybody. It's just he was no more. Hebrews elaborates a little bit more on it. Let's look at 2 Kings 2, 9 through 12. It says, they had crossed over. Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you. Elijah said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be for you. But if not, it shall not be so. So as they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, the chariots of Israel and his horsemen. And he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes, tore them into two pieces, and then Elijah then dropped his mantle back, and Elisha got a double portion of Elijah's mantle. Okay, so where the two witnesses are, okay, so now what we're going to talk about is, we just got finished talking about who they could be. Ladies and gentlemen, we do not know. I don't care what theory anybody puts out. I don't care how they say it, how they back it up, how they argue it, and all of that. Revelation doesn't name them. And when the Bible is silent about something, we have to be silent. We have no idea who these people are, nor are there any credible theories that we could take to the bank. They're all theories. They're all speculation. We don't know who they are, period, because the Bible doesn't tell us who they are. Simple. All right, now. So now, when it comes to the two witnesses, the sixth seal, believe it or not, plays a role. The sixth seal. But I want to read it to you first. It says, I looked, and when he had broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when it is shaken by wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. Every mountain was moved out of their places. The kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders of the rich and the strong, every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves of the rock of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb, for the day of their wrath has come. Who is able to stand? So now we get a very interesting thing happening here. The seven seals, the sixth one is very important. Glory to God. We'll go over the other seals later. I've got a chart at the end of this teaching that I want to go over with you right now. This is from Zion's Hopes Ministries. They have an online ministry, and this is a chart that they had. I just captured it, and I wanted to show it to you. Okay, now, this line here is called Daniel's 70th week. It is divided by 2 3-1/2 year periods. 3.5, 3.5 equals 7. Okay, these numbers here is how pre-wrath, and that's why I said I'm different from pre-wrath, but this is how the pre-wrath proponents have it. They said the first seal is at the beginning, the second seal, the third seal, the fourth seal, then the fifth seal is right on the other side of the middle. The Great Tribulation starts. The sixth seal is about a third of the way into that half. And then, and in between the sixth and the seventh seal, the cosmic disturbances happen, the coming of Elijah, we just studied about that, or the two witnesses, and the day of his wrath. So, what they're teaching is, and what a lot of pre-trib, actually pre-trib, it depends on which scholar you read, and we're going to look at some of John MacArthur's next. It's very similar to this in the distribution of the seal judgments. Okay, again, this is the seven-year period, this whole line here, divided into two halves. You got 3.5 years over this side, 3.5 years over on this side. On this side is the second half. That's where the Great Tribulation starts. In the middle of this is called the Abomination of Desolation. That's when the beast that is in Revelation 13 is seen rising out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. That's going to be Revelation 13. Okay, chapters, verses 1 all the way through about 11 deal with that individual. Okay, so that's going to happen right here in the middle. And the first seal is when that rider on the white horse that many believe is the Antichrist in this form. However, Revelation over here at Revelation 13, 1, this is when the beast that has 7 heads and 10 horns starts his 42 months. That's different than the white horse guy. Now, the reason why I say it's different, this person over here rides in on the white horse. If this is true that it's Antichrist, we're saying if, because most people just accept that it is. We really don't know because the text doesn't tell us, but let's go with that. I have a problem with that. So if this is the person who's going to, the man that's going to become the Antichrist, he's the one that's going to sign the covenant. Now, this is the human. So I'm saying the human here is depicted, or what is believed by most, the human here is depicted by the white horse that is riding in on the scene, Revelation 6, 1 and 2. Okay? That would be the rider on the white horse. This would be Antichrist signing the covenant, coming in as a covenant of peace. Over here, his symbols change. So he doesn't stay the white horse. Now, all of a sudden over here, Revelation 13, 1, he doesn't start riding in or continuing to ride this white horse. The Bible says he's a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns who rises from the sea. Glory to God. Now that's different. And there's a different aspect of him that is picked up from the middle of the week on. In the beginning of the week, peace advocate. In the middle of the week, he then rises up, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay? There are 10 reasons why the two witnesses must be in the first half of the 70th week. Now, the pre-wrath position puts the two witnesses in the last half. MacArthur and many pre-tribulationists puts the two witnesses in the last half. That's a problem. And it's going to be a problem for the seal, the sixth seal, and the successive seals as well. So we're going to get into why this is an issue. 10 reasons why the two witnesses must be in the first half of the 70th week. If the two witnesses are in the last half, that means they are killed at the very end of the 70th week of Daniel, when their 1260-day ministry or 3.5 years ends. Okay, now, let's look at the passage. When they have finished their testimony. So now just think about what we were saying. When they have finished their testimony, how long do they have? They have 1260 days. The question is whether they are in the first half or the second half. Pre-wrath, and also many people from pre-trib, put the two witnesses in the second half. And one of the main reasons is because the two witnesses' narrative comes after talking about the temple. And the temple, it says, the temple, do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread it under the foot of the holy city for 42 months. Well, that 42 months is talking about the last half, where that temple is there. That is true. That part is true. So when most pre-trib people say, and most people who put the two witnesses in the second half, and it says, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1260 days clothed with sackcloth. So they say, since verse 1 and 2 are dealing with the temple, and it's talking about the last half, they said, then the two witnesses are also in the last half. So if we go with that logic, we have to play it out in a rational form. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at all that. We're going to test that. Okay, now, this is about what the Bible says. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes out of the abyss, remember we covered this last time, will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. Okay, now, the victory or the responsibility or the one behind who kills them is not the rider on the white horse. That's not the caricature. The one who's given credit for it is this one. The first mention of the beast in Revelation is not Revelation 13. His first mention is the beast that comes out of the abyss. That's the one who kills the two witnesses. Now, granted, he at this time has possessed the son of perdition. The son of perdition will be the human that we see. People won't see the demon per se. They won't see him, but they, in a sense, once he possesses them, there will be an aura about him that'll make him very attractive to the world once this character gets in him. But this character is not human. This one comes from the bottomless pit. That's the real power player behind the beast. Now, the one who gives the Antichrist his authority so far as running the world is Satan. Satan is involved because Satan is the prince and the power of the air. Jesus called him the prince of this world. Paul calls him the god of this present age. That's who he is. Glory to God. He's the one that's in control of the world system. The world, the cosmos. He's the world system is what he's in control of. But the one who actually is the power player who works through and in by way of possession, I can only assume that, by way of possession, is the one that comes up out of the abyss. He's different than the rider on the white horse. The same human being, yes. But when this one comes, that's when he rises from the sea in Revelation 13. Not the rider of the white horse anymore. He ain't on that white horse. This time he's seen coming up out of the sea. And whether the sea is the sea of Gentiles or the abyss or whatever it is, he's coming from the abyss. That's where he originates from. He comes out of the abyss and rises through the sea. Whatever, this is where he comes from. Now, when they have finished their testimony, talking about the two witnesses, the beast that comes out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. I want you to listen to this very carefully. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is mystically called Sodom in Egypt. Talking about Jerusalem. Yeah. So that's why I say Israel don't do everything right. A lot of Israel is agnostic, apostate. There's a lot of words you could use for them. As a matter of fact, God uses Sodom and Egypt for Jerusalem. How do we know that's Jerusalem? Where also their Lord was crucified. That's Jerusalem, ladies and gentlemen. Spiritually, mystically, some translations say spiritually, mystically called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Now listen, from the peoples and the tribes and the tongues and the nations will look at their dead bodies 3.5 days and will not permit their bodies to be laid into a tomb. Okay, now, let's look at this. From the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will look at their dead bodies. All right, let's stop right there. Ladies and gentlemen, this was not possible until the 20th century. It wasn't possible. There's never been a time in human history where all the people of the earth could see something in real time until the 20th century. That's when we got satellites, went to the moon, then got into the 21st century, got the internet, all the technology that is makes it possible for us to have GPS satellites and all of that stuff. Cars that drive themselves can tell you where to go. Now we can watch wars in other foreign lands in real time. Almost as the bombs drop, we can watch it. This is a feat that can only happen when technology in the earth exists to allow it to happen. John didn't know anything about the technology and didn't have the vocabulary for it. All he could do is tell us the whole world is going to see this. Okay? That's only possible in the 20th century. No century before the 20th century, before the advent of the space race, satellite technology, computer technology, was this possible at all in human history. Wasn't even possible. Glory to God. So what's going to happen? Those from the people and the tribes and the tongues and the nations will look at their dead bodies. For 3.5 days, they will not permit their bodies to be laid in the tomb. They're going to say, look, these people, and this is what they're going to say. And those who dwell on the earth, so this is not just Jerusalem, it's the entire planet, will rejoice over them and celebrate. And they will send gifts one to another because these two prophets tormented those who dwelt on the earth. Okay, now, ladies and gentlemen, this is deep. This is deep stuff. The two witnesses will have so tormented the earth that when they are killed, the entire planet is going to celebrate. I want you to think about that. I've never been to New Orleans. I've talked to a lot of people that I have. But could you imagine the entire planet having Mardi Gras? Imagine that. Imagine what that looks like. The world is not to say, we want to see their dead bodies. Don't even put them in graves. We want to see their dead bodies. We want to look at it ourselves. We want to see it on TV. Keep hitting replay. CNN reporting live, MSNBC, Fox News, Al Jazeera, BBC, all of them reporting live as their bodies lay in the street. World's partying for 3 days. Okay, now. But after 3 days, 3.5 days, the breath of the life from God came to them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. Who was watching them? Glory to God. Those people from tribes, tongues, and nations will look at their dead bodies. And the breath of life came into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. Everybody's going to be seeing. They're going to see this live. Ladies and gentlemen, imagine what happens. Imagine what happens. Imagine what happens. The fear that's gonna strike the people in the hearts. They just know these men were dead. Then all of a sudden, the breath of God comes into them and they stand on their feet. They come back to life. Imagine that. And the world seeing it. And ladies and gentlemen, we gonna have to leave it right there. This gotta be a part two. Listen, you gotta come back for this. I promise you, we gonna pick up right back here in the name of Jesus. We'll see you next time. Stay tuned for part two. You're gonna love it in Jesus' name.